Hello and welcome to Discover Grace with Pastor Matt Johnson. Join us as we hear from God's Word to explore the exceeding greatness of God's grace through Jesus Christ.
This morning we'll be in Psalm 1, considering two ways. If you will, please follow with me as we read from Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Lord, we come before you this morning, and we thank you for who you are. We thank you for speaking to us, for giving us your word. We pray that you would give us ears to hear this morning. Pray you would help me as I explain your word and seek to apply your word to our living. Lord, I pray that we would hear what you would have to say and do what you would have for us to do, Lord. Thank you for your word. Bless this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 1 is an introductory psalm, as it were, to the book of Psalms. It is a wisdom psalm, similar in type to sections in Proverbs. It is a wisdom psalm regarding its content and poetic in its structure and form. So that is kind of the form of this psalm and how it is written. And as a song of wisdom, it clearly portrays two paths with two very different ends, two very different destinations. Today, as when this psalm was written, there are two paths with two very different ends. And so this psalm is extremely applicable to us in our day as it was in the day when this psalm was written. The one guide is the wicked. The other guide is God's revealed righteous word. And both guides provide instruction, proclaim instruction and guidance regarding the path that one is to take. They call out and proclaim which way one ought to go. But who one listens to is by whom one will be influenced. And your choice regarding your guide and influence is going to result in the path that you take and result in the final outcome. And so though this choice is monumental and of eternal significance, the reality is that many do not listen and will not hear the warnings of Scripture. And many will continue down a path towards destruction and disregard what God's word has to say. And so today, let us take heed to the authoritative word of God as it portrays these choices in life and the results that follow. So in verse 1 through 3, the psalmist describes the path of the righteous, gives a warning regarding a negative influence. It says, don't go down one path, and gives an admonition in verse 2 of the positive influence. So in verse 1 it states, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The psalmist begins with a word of blessing, a word of blessing here, beginning with the warning to don't go down this path. The means of blessing is not down this path. Do not go here. And the psalmist explains here the nature and the danger of this path. He says, don't go down this path. Do not follow the counsel and the advice of the ungodly. He begins here. Do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Do not listen to their guidance. Do not listen to the influence of those that are wicked and to those that oppose God. Don't live your life under the direction of their wicked counsel and advice. Don't listen to this ungodly counsel It comes in many forms. It may be through the media. It may be through the radio. It may be through books. It may be through friends, acquaintances. It may be through family. But he says, do not listen to those that are opposed to God. It is not the path of blessing. Do not go down this path. Do not listen to the influence, to the counsel of the ungodly. He moves on in this progression, this the nature of this path, one step leading deeper into another path, with a second step here. Secondly, he states, blessed is the man that does not stand in the way of sinners. This progression is moved from now just only listening to what one is saying to the wicked, to now this association with sinners, pictured by standing in the way of sinners. It does not mean here, maybe how may be read, of standing in front of them as though opposing them, standing in the way, blocking their path. The idea is of a pathway, of a roadway, and standing where they are going to be, standing in association with them. This is where the wicked hang out. Don't go stand there. Don't associate with them, is his idea here. Do not go down this path. Don't associate with sinners. Do not be friends. Do not make close alliances with those that are opposed to God. Don't listen to them in the first place. But further down this path, which this will listen to, if you are listening to them, you will then be associated with them. You will begin to form alliances, relationships with them. He says, do not go down this path, because this is going to direct your life away from God. This is pictured in the life of Israel. God had instructed them when they went into the promised land to not allow them to stay. He instructed them to drive them out and to destroy them. They were not to marry the pagans. They were to turn, because they would then turn from him and worship false gods. But did Israel listen? Did Israel avoid walking in their counsel? Did Israel avoid standing in the way of sinners? Well, Judges 3, verse 5 through 7 describes what they did. It says, and the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and Hivites, and Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to be their sons, and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam and the groves. Did you see this progression? They lived among them to begin with, the first step. They then married. They then worshiped their gods and in turn rejected and forgot the one true living God. Their relationships, even in these marriages, affected their relationship to God and their worship and service to God. And this is true of our friendships, of your relationships, specifically vital in young person, single person, who you choose to marry. Scripture warns and admonishes you to marry one that is in the light, that is in the faith, that is a follower of Jesus Christ. And to not do so is to provide opposition in your walk with God. In our relationships and with those that are wicked provide a negative influence and will affect your walk with God. And the psalmist warns here of this influence of the ungodly, of the wicked, of those that are opposed to God. Guard your associations. Guard who your friends are, because it has an effect on your relationship to God, which is the most precious reality in life. And he warns to guard, do not go down this path. Do not associate with sinners. Lastly, is the idea, is blessed is the man, does not sit, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The psalmist warns, lastly, of this stage of participation. He says, do not sit, or do not dwell, do not abide in the seat, or the idea of the assembly of the scornful. He says, don't become one of them. This is this path, this downward progression of listening to them, associating with them, and actually becoming one of their member. And he says, do not go down this path. There is not blessing in this path of wickedness. Scorners are those that openly mock and deride that which is godly and righteous. They speak out against God and his truth, against his people. The Proverbs describe them as haughty and proud. And it is pride that is at the heart of rebellion and the reality of opposition against God, of living ungodly and wickedly against him, of saying no to God, I will live my own way. And is this scorner that blatantly defies God, that derides the righteous? And the psalmist states here, blessed is the man that is not a scorner. There is not blessedness for the scorner. He warns by means of blessing to not go down this path of wickedness. It will not end in blessing. It is a downward progression. It grows and develops. This is the nature of sin. He says, don't listen to them. Don't associate with them. Don't participate with them. Don't become one of them. He says, don't be influenced by the wicked to take their path. So the reality is, we consider this, as we consider these two paths of following the wicked and following the Lord, which we'll look at in a moment. Who are you listening to? Whose advice are you following in life? What is governing your priorities in life? Who are you associating with? Who are those that are your friends? Because that is really who is going to picture what you're going to become like. Who are those that you are closest to? Are they wicked? Then flee their company, because they will influence you. And possibly the reality of who are you in this path and in the reality here. Are you yourself a scorner? You're here this morning and are here to hear the word of God, and so I would think not. But again, I give this call. What is the reality of your condition? Are you one, even in your heart, that would scorn God and be in opposition to him and speak against him? Because if this is the case, there is not blessing in this. There is not God's blessedness in this path. In contrast to rejecting the influence and path of wickedness, the path of blessedness is following the influence, the guide of the law of the Lord, following the word of the Lord. The blessed man does not delight in wickedness, but in the law of the Lord. There is his delight. He does not listen to the rebellious, the foolish men, but listens to the holy Creator and King. He desires the word of God. That is the meaning there in delight. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, this contrast. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. He desires the word of God. He delights in the word of God. It is precious and valuable to him, because the Lord who speaks this word is precious to him. You value the word. You value the message of the person that is speaking it. And this is the case with the word of God. It is precious to us because God has spoken it and because it is from God. And he desires it to know God in a relationship to him. So he chooses, notice the word, he chooses to be influenced by the law of the Lord. And the extent of his delighting, his desiring is day and night. This reality is that where your time is spent reveals your desires. It reveals what you are delighting in. And because he is delighting in the word of God, it is reflected in the time that he spends upon it. He is so hungry, he cannot get enough. He meditates upon the law, the word of God, continually. This idea of to meditate is not the idea of emptying your mind, but in contrast is the idea of filling your mind with the word of God. The word means to ponder or to muse on something, to consider it. The lexical meaning has often the word of speaking, and it's even the idea of the verbal low speaking of the matter over and over to oneself, considering it. If you've done this, when you had something on your mind and you walk and you maybe even talk to yourself regarding the matter, you're speaking it even openly, so you're audibly listening to what you're saying, considering it. This is the idea with this meditating. is upon your mind and your thinking, and you're bringing it over and over. You're chewing upon it. Of meditating, Spurgeon stated, he takes a text and he carries it with him all day long. This is the idea. He is continually pondering the righteous word of God, and he is therefore continually influenced by the righteous words of God. What better to fill one's heart and mind with than the righteous word of God? Psalm 119:105 states, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." It is a guide. God's word is given, and it is a guide to us for our living in this short period called life. So the question this morning, what are you delighting in? What influence are you delighting in? Where is your time spent? Good evaluation of that. Do you love to read? Do you love to ponder on the Word of God? When you hear the Word of God, does it excite you? Or do your ears begin to grow tired and weary of it? Is it something to pick up the Word of God and it brings hunger and thirst, and you want to open and you delight to open its pages and turn through its pages? Or is it something that you maybe read and then close the book and continue on with your day? It's interesting here, the context, the psalmist is speaking here of the law of God. He's speaking in reference here to the Torah, to the first five books of the Old Testament. Books that, quite honestly, most today would consider the driest and most boring books in the Bible. And yet the psalmist said these were his delight. And even as you would read through those books, you would see the heart of God and you'd see his character. You see his mercy. You see his character revealed in those. And for us, what abundant blessing. Not only do we possess the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, but we have the privilege as New Testament saints to have the whole written Word of God, the entire canon of Scripture, Genesis through Revelation, the reality of God's beginning plan and the end of his plan. We have the good news of Jesus Christ that is most fully revealed in the New Testament. We have the completed Word of God. What a blessing that we may be able to delight in and to know him through it. Shame on us if we do not delight in what God has given. The most precious thing that there may be for us to listen to abide in and knowing him. So he moves on. So what is the result of this walking under the influence of God's word? What is this blessedness that he speaks of? Because this is the result. It says in verse 1, "Blessed is the man who doesn't go in the influence of the ungodly," and then is understood, "Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." And in verse 3, he portrays the reality. He portrays the manner of life that results from one that is delighting and meditating on the Word of God. And it is one of blessedness, described in verse 3. The idea of blessedness is that of blessedness or happiness is the result. The word blessed is in the plural here and may denote the idea of abundant and numerous aspects of blessing. That it is not in short supply, but it is abundant. It is good. What a different message, what a different message of truth than what the world proclaims, than what the wicked proclaim. They say, come and enjoy happiness. Come and enjoy this for right now. But the reality is it is pleasure but for a season that is soon to result later on in death. But the reality is that the path of the righteous and that the path of delighting in God's word results in blessedness. This is pictured here in this illustration of a tree, the manner of life here. It is a tree. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The illustration here, in the Hebrew way of expression, by illustration, by life, we see this as in Sunday school as Jesus, the Hebrew, who taught by means of an illustration, who took a child before him using these life illustrations. Here this psalmist depicts this picture of abundant living, this blessedness, and the picture of a tree who has been planted. The idea of transplanted here. It's not wild, but has been purposefully placed here by the waters, or channels of water. The idea of irrigation that has been directed around it. The tree is encompassed by an abundance of water. It has all its needs plentifully met. It has nourishment. It needs to abound in the desert and in the dry seasons. There's always this plenty available. And this blessing entails, it is described here, is that it bringeth forth his fruit in its season. The result is that there is fruitfulness. It brings forth its fruit in its season. The tree produces the fruit that it was intended to produce. It is fruitful. It is abundant in what it has done. There is this blessing. Next, there is this idea of endurance. His leaf also shall not wither. It does not fade. It does not crimple and die, wither and die, or fall and wilt when the waters fade and depart in a different season. It's this idea of this endurance because of the plentiful nature of water. And the same case with the Word of God is that there is this idea of enduring. And lastly, he states, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Seems to kind of conclude the illustration of a tree and convey the idea of this man that follows this path, and that whatever he does shall prosper. This word prosper is kind of a notorious word, maybe at this point, even in Christianity as you consider it. What is the nature of this prosperity? What does this look like? Well, the reality in the context of Israel is that there was the physical prosperity of crops, of livestock, of children, of peace, explained in Deuteronomy 6 after the Shema. And yet, this cannot be all that abundant prosperity is limited to. It cannot just only be this idea of physical prosperity. Now, you consider the prophets, who no doubt delighted in God's word, but assuredly did not enjoy the luxurious lifestyle of physical pleasures and others. And so, although it may include that aspect, especially for Old Testament Israel, of physical blessing, I think it's also the picture there of spiritual blessing. Abundant prosperity cannot only be limited to physical prosperity. For cannot a man poor in the world standards abundantly prosper spiritually in all he does? For what will a man be doing if he is delighting in the Word of God? What is his life going to be look like? It's not going to be caught up in what this world says is important. It's not going to be caught up in what the world's priorities of physical prosperity and riches and fame and these things. No, he will be doing the will of God. He will be loving his God supremely. He will be loving his neighbor. Assuredly, in his home and his relationship, there is to be this abundant prosperity. In his deeds of faith, in deeds of love, spiritual fruit will abound and endure. This is this reality, is this spiritual blessing and prosperity. And that the nourishment of God's word produces spiritual abundance in one's life. And this is the blessedness that this psalmist speaks of. Yet there is another path that was alluded to that is far different than the path of the righteous, and is the path of the ungodly. And verse 1 and verse 4 reveal the path and the manner of life of the wicked. As the path of the righteous is marked by blessing, it is not the case with the ungodly. The voice of influence and the path chosen determines the future result. You follow the wicked, you will result in the results of the wicked. In verse 4, it states this contrast. The ungodly are not so. The Septuagint translates this verse, not so, the ungodly, not so. Makes this contrast. All that we just said about the path of delighting in God's word and following God, it is not the case with the ungodly. It's not the case when you go down the path of the wicked. It's not the same. Their outcome is very different. The path that we mentioned of the wicked is one that listens to the counsel of the wicked. It leads to associating with sinners, results in scornful participation. That is their path. So what is their outcome? What does their manner of life look like since they are listening according to the wicked? It describes it here as chaff. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff, which the wind driveth away. Their manner of life is not blessed. It's not abundant. It's not fruitful, enduring, or prosperous like the righteous. It's none of those things. No, the wicked, their manner of life is compared to chaff. As the righteous were compared to a tree that was by water, that had deep roots and was abundant in its fruit, that produced leaves that endured, not so with the wicked. They are like chaff. Chaff are like the husks, or the husks around the grain. To us, familiar, it would be like the shells around a peanut. The grain and the chaff would be beaten together to separate the two, and they would then be thrown in the air together as a mixture and the on top of a knoll or a hill, and the wind would then blow away the lighter chaff, leaving the precious, valuable grain below. That chaff is the manner of life of the wicked. It is worthless. It is vain. It is vanity. It's not fruitful or enduring. It is removed. It is gone, and it is worthless. Let us note, this worthless living does not necessarily mean, though, that it would be poor or desolate living. In Psalm 73, it conveys the reality of the material prosperity of the wicked. It talks about their lack of troubles. It talks about the riches that they enjoy. And there the psalmist confesses his jealousy. He says, Lord, the wicked are prospering. They've got it easy. This physical life, they've got it made. Why is this the case? And so it may not be here in this idea of chaff that they don't necessarily enjoy riches or physical ease. And yet physical prosperity only means nothing. In the case of the wicked, their prosperous living is like chaff. In 1 Timothy 5:6, Paul states that a widow that lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. Wicked prosperity is worthless. Living apart from God and His Word is vanity. It is nothing. And yet this is, not only is their living vanity, their manner of life even now, is it vanity and worthless, but they will also be judged by the one that they lived in rebellion against. In verse 5, we see the certain judgment of such people that follow this path of wickedness. As does Psalm 73 in verse 17 through 20, as the psalmist had previously said, envious of the prosperity of the wicked, he states in verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou cast them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. This is their end. There may be this physical prosperity, but it is like chaff, and it will end in destruction. In verse 5, it says, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. It says, therefore, based upon their conduct, their chaff-like manner of living, the ungodly are not going to stand in judgment, meaning they will not be acquitted. The ungodly will be found guilty in judgment. He says further that sinners will not stand in the congregation or the assembly of the righteous. The wicked will not be counted as righteous. The wicked will not fellowship with the righteous. There will be this distinction, this separation that is made. And this nature of this judgment may be twofold as we look at Psalm 1 here. One, it may be historically as God dealt with His people. May it, as we see through God's dealing historically in the flood, when God judged the wicked and preserved Noah and his family. The idea of Sodom and Gomorrah, judging the wicked, delivering righteous Lot. Or the wilderness, the wicked, and in exile later in Israel's history. So they may have this idea of historical judgments upon the nation of Israel. And it is also applicable and demonstrated in the case of final judgment. In the end, when God will judge all, the wicked will be found guilty and punished with eternal punishment for their wicked deeds, which involves this separation from the righteous, but more significantly, it involves the separation from a righteous God, being apart from him for eternity. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 indicates, the wicked will have no abode with the righteous people of God, nor the righteous God. There will only be sinners who have been made righteous in heaven. And a note regarding the righteous and the nature of the righteous needs to be made here, because this psalm is not teaching here a righteousness that is earned through law-keeping here. It's not what it's teaching. It's not asserting legalism. It's not teaching self-righteousness, that we can be made right with God based on our own standing. It's not what it is teaching. It needs to be understood in the context of the Scriptures as a whole. And we understand that those, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, were only made righteous. And the reality is that all are sinners, that all need to be made righteous. There is this deliverance from sin. And it only comes about by repenting of their sins and by faith in God. Faith in his substitute, his son, Jesus Christ. And so looking at this psalm is mentioned, as we said earlier, as a song of wisdom. Okay, it is poetic in its form, and it is talking about wisdom, as you would read in the Proverbs, about two ways. Proverbs talks about the path of folly and the path of wisdom. And in like fashion here, he is contrasting these two paths, like Christ does in the New Testament. There's a broad way that leads to destruction. There is a narrow way that leads to life. And so he's outlining these two paths here. And this is what he has done. He is not accounting for every detail of theology here, but depicting these two paths. And so the path of one, as we mentioned, is rejecting God and rebelling against him. The other path is seeking him and following him. And this is pictured in delighting in his word. And these delighters are then identified as righteous. As you notice there in verse 5, it talks about the ungodly and then the righteous, assumed to be those that are delighting in God's word. The text in poetic form would assume the path of life found in the word of God. Thus seeking his word, thus seeking him, knowing him, believing, obeying, and following him. This is what this psalm would assume here. Even as Christ spoke in John chapter 5, verse 39, when he said, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." And so the word thus brings knowledge, then faith, and then salvation. And this digestion of the word of God would naturally affect one's knowledge of God, of oneself, and thus lead one to a point of faith and trust in God for salvation. So this is what this would assume in this psalm. And as it depicts, there is only these two standings with God, either righteous and of the assembly with the righteous with God, or that of the ungodly separated from him. This picture is stated, you are either with God or against him, depicted throughout the scripture, light and darkness. We saw even this morning, you are with him, with Christ or against him. And God's judgment separates the wicked from the righteous and renders due recompense. And the reality of this justice is found in the character of the Lord in verse 6. How is he able to do this? How is he able to evaluate and judge such living and evaluate what has gone on? Well, in verse 6, it acknowledges this. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. The Lord knows, is intimately acquainted with the righteous. He knows them. He knows their faith in him. He knows their walk with him. He knows his own. He protects, he guides, and keeps his own. They need not fear of judgment, for they are the Lord's, and he knows them. John 10, 27 and 28, spoken by Lord Jesus, states, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." That aspect of knowledge of him. And in 2 Timothy 2:19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, holding this seal, the Lord knows them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." And so while the righteous are known and thus secure from judgment, the ungodly are compared with being unknown and will perish in the judgment. This distinction is made. It is not that God is not aware of their life, but it is this picture of known and with, this idea of fellowship with, of being righteous. This is pictured even by Christ again in Matthew 7:23, to those that have spoke, "Lord, Lord, we know you and we have done all of these things for you." But he says, those that do not do the will of God, assuming those that have not delighted and known him and believed in him. "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." So this knowledge here is depicted from knowing those that are righteous and will be in the assembly and be with the Lord versus those that are unknown, that are ungodly, and that will perish and be judged for their wickedness. As we look at this, friend, there really are two paths as we look at this. And this is the point as he depicts here. There is the reality of either following God or living against him. There's one or the other. Either being a follower of Christ or being against him. And the choice is of earthly and eternal significance. And the path of wickedness offers this lie of temporal pleasure. And yet the reality is that it yields a life of chaff, a life of vanity that ends in death, a life that is vain. And yet the path of the righteous is both beneficial, is blessed both now and in the life to come. As 1 Timothy 4:8 states, for bodily exercise profit little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. See, God has given us instruction both to live now in this life, to conduct ourselves within the universe that God has created, even though it is a sin-cursed world. And he's also given us the reality of direction and influence of how to live in preparation for the life that is to come, and how to have life, and how to have life eternal. He teaches us both now and then, and of blessedness in now and in the world to come. So what are you delighting in? Where is your delight? Whose influence do you adhere to? Do you listen to? The reality this morning, what path are you on? Friend, are you in rebellion to God? Have you never turned from your sins to trust and follow Christ as your Lord and Savior? Are you living in rebellion against him? Living in your sin against him and have not submitted and trusted in Christ. If that is the case, you are on the path of the wicked that will end in certain destruction and eternal judgment, in separation from God and from those that are righteous, made righteous through Christ. The reality is that this morning we've talked a little bit. If that is the case and that is your path, and you would seek further counsel, we'd love to talk with you further about that regarding Christ and more clearly what he has done in deliverance from sin. But Christian, this is a poetic song portraying two ways in this wisdom fashion. It's not here directly talking about a backsliding person, or it's contrasting in dramatic form. One path completely versus one path completely. And the fact that you're sitting here this morning indicates there is a desire, even partial desire, to know God and to follow him. So Christian, why in any way would we bend an ear to the voice of the wicked? Why, as children of the light and as children of the King, would we listen to the wicked around us? Why would we listen to those that are blind? Why would we listen to those that are ignorant and dead in their sins? Why would we listen to this world and its philosophies and its thinking? God has given us his instruction. God has given us how we are to live and how we are to be influenced and to be guided by for this life and in the life to come. Why do we listen to those that are opposed to God? So may we guard who we're listening to in every realm of our life. Consider your counselors. Consider your friends. Considering those that are influencing what you're thinking. You know, I've heard the two things that influence you is what you read and who you listen to. What are you reading? Who are you listening to? Who are you being guided by? Are you meditating and delighting in God's word? Are you delighting in this book? This would be our prayer. May we delight in God's word day and night. May we, this be our delight and our choice. May we value it because we value him and therefore seek to acknowledge our need to be directed in how we live and conduct our life. May we be a church that is continually delighting and meditating on God's word as we follow him. May it not just be this morning. May it not just be for the 35, 45 minutes on a Sunday morning when we come, or during a church service when we come and hear the preaching of God's word, saying, yep, I heard God's word for this week. That's not the picture he portrays. I'm not saying don't come. I'm saying come, but in addition, may this be your delight. Additional time as you possess the word of God, to spend time in the word of God daily, to spend time thinking upon it, considering it, but as you leave, to continue to think about that. When you have time, you're sitting in the airport. When you have time, you're waiting for an appointment. You have time and you're by yourself at lunch. Do you take that time to consider what Almighty God says? Would you consider to hear what he teaches and his ways? We're pretty diligent to listen and to read what our phones text us, or maybe what's on our Facebook page. That's pretty important to us. How much more of a priority ought God's word to be to us? So as we close for just an invitation, Christian, maybe you just need to confess your lack of delighting and say, the reality is, God, as painful and as sinful as it is, God, I have not been delighting in your word. God, it has not been as precious to me as it ought to be. Which is pretty painful to say, because the reality is that is confessing, God, I really don't care really what you have to say. And yet that may be the case if we're not delighting as God intends for us to delight. Maybe you just confess that aspect and then and acknowledge a need for delighting in his word, meditating on his word, and the reality of saying, God, by your grace, would you help me to do this? God, would you please bring your word to mind? God, would you please help me as I'm with other Christians to speak about what your word has been teaching me? You know, even after a service, after Pastor Matt preaches from the word of God, friend, what did you learn this morning? What did God impress upon you this morning from his message? As you would leave, to continue to say, God, help me to continue to remember what I'm being taught, to implement applications in your life to remind you of the word of God. Because this is precious. This is a priority to us. This is going to determine our manner of life, this fruitfulness. This abundance in our life, this fruitfulness in our life. So as we close, let us pray as we take a moment and as the piano players come and play. Christian, I encourage you, just maybe read through the psalm again and talk to God and acknowledge before him and take some time to pray and consider what place does God's word have in your life. So piano players, as you come, If you would, either bow your head or just close your eyes. Consider God's word this morning and what that means to you and where you are on this path. Friend, if you are not, do not know Christ, I'd love to talk to you either now or after the service. But I encourage you. Let's just take a few moments as they play through first and last, or two verses of a song, to consider what path and in relation are you delighting in God's word.
You have been listening to Discover Grace with Pastor Matt Johnson. We hope you have been challenged by God's word. You can discover more about God's grace and Grace Baptist Church at www.graceutah.com. May God richly bless you.